Could I ask you to turn with me now to God's Word? Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, reading from verse 1, all the ones. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And we end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts this evening. As we have read earlier, we are looking at the passage of 1 John chapter 1 this evening. But before I start to look at this passage, I want to tell you a story about a pastor. Now, before I start, I have to say that this pastor was not me, in case you may be thinking it, nor indeed was it your own pastor. But one day a pastor was walking down the street, and he noticed something. He spotted a small boy jumping up and down on a doorstep. This little boy was standing in a doorway, and the little boy was desperately trying to reach the doorbell, to ring the doorbell, but he was just that small that he couldn't quite reach. His arm wasn't long enough. So pastors, nice fellows they are, the pastor decided to go over and to help this little young man to ring the doorbell. So the pastor went over to the little boy, and he rang the bell for him. And they both waited until they could hear someone coming on the other side to open the door. And the pastor looked down at the little boy and he said, "I wonder what'll happen now, son." And the little boy looked up at the pastor and he says, "Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to run like crazy." And that's what happened. The little boy immediately ran out of sight as fast as his little legs could carry him, and the poor pastor was left red-faced as the door was opened by the lady inside the house. Now, that may be a comical story, but it actually illustrates what we tend to do with our sin. Do we not try to run away from it? To hide from it. Just like that little boy did. With him it was just a prank of a child. But he ran away from what he did. He hid from the person coming to open the door. And that's what we try to do with our sin. We do not want to face up to the responsibility of it, so we try and run away from it and hide from it and somehow push it into the background. But sin, however, must be dealt with. And in this first chapter of 1 John, we are told what we must do with our sin. The first thing we need to realize is that we are all sinners. All of us are born in original sin. God's word clearly tells us that all have sinned and come or fallen short of the glory of God. And that word all means everyone. It means everyone on this earth. You, me, everyone in this church tonight, in every other church tonight, everyone in this province who is not in a church this evening. Pastor, preacher, people, all of us are born in sin. And our only hope, is not to try and hide from our sins, or not to feel guilty about them, but rather to receive forgiveness for our sins through Jesus Christ. The author John here knew the peace and joy of real forgiveness. As the opening few verses of this epistle state, he personally knew Jesus Christ as a man as well as his Lord and Savior. He experienced the joy of knowing Christ, and the great news is that we too can also experience that joy. We can have a relationship with God by God's grace through faith. But what about you, however, this evening? Do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior? What think ye of Christ? When you leave this building tonight, I do not want you to think about what you think of me, or about what you think of this church. I want you to ask yourself, what do you think of Christ? Do you know him in a personal way? I don't mean just know about him. I mean actually know him personally as your Lord and Savior. Are you walking in the light or are you walking in darkness? Do you have the joy of having your sins forgiven? Maybe you are here this evening. Maybe you have been here for months, for years, and you know all about Jesus Christ in your head, but you do not really know him in your heart. Or maybe you are a Christian here this evening, but a past sin is still eating away at you. It has a stranglehold. Hands around your neck, choking you, destroying you. What is the answer? Well, the answer for you lies in the end of this chapter, 1 John 1. The first thing I want us to see is that sadly we try to cover our sin. And covering sin is a terrible thing. As a result of our fallen human nature, we tend not to face up to our sin, although deep down our conscience tells us the truth about ourselves. And isn't it strange that we're always so quick to see the faults, the mistakes, the blemishes of others, but never those of ourselves? We're quick to see the sin of other people, but yet not of ourselves. For example, we say that others are conceited, but with us it's self-respect. When others spend unlimited time on personal appearance, we say, oh, they're vain, it's vanity. But for us, it's just making the most of our God-given assets. When others are short-tempered, we call it touchiness. But with us, it's only sensitivity. Others worry, but we just get concerned. And the list goes on. In our world today, we at times endorse perversion. But we don't call it that. We call it alternative lifestyle. We reject discipline and authority. Yet we call it building our self-esteem. We covet what our friends and neighbors have, but we call it ambition. We have ridiculed the values found in God's word. We don't listen to God's word. And yet we have the nerve, we have the cheek to call it enlightenment. The truth is we are really separated from God by our sin and we need to seek his forgiveness. And if you and I want to find sin, the best place is to go home and look in the mirror. Because we are sinners. In the modern world we live in, owning up to one's guilt is often considered a sign of weakness, a sign of instability. But in God's sight, it is the only thing to do. What does the Bible say in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 28:13. It says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Confession of sin is not an admission of weakness. It is rather a sign of strength. It doesn't matter who we are. We are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. By our fallen human nature, we are separated from a holy God. And no matter how hard we try, we cannot make ourselves right with God. We cannot pay money to get into heaven. We cannot, as hard as we may try, live morally acceptable enough to get into heaven. We cannot get into heaven on the basis of someone else's salvation, relationship with God. We cannot get into heaven just because we see ourselves as being connected to one particular church. You can only be saved by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2:8 says. Don't be a fool and try to cover up your sin or hide it. It may be possible to con others, but you will never con God. He sees you as you really are. As verse 5 says here, "He is light and in him is no darkness at all." He knows your heart better than you even know it yourself. He knows my heart, my thoughts, my emotions better than I even know them myself. As verse 8 puts it here, if we say that we have no sin, we are only deceiving ourselves. The only one who is sinless is the one we need to turn to with our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try and cover your sin. I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. It was through a Presbyterian Sunday school, not a Baptist one. And I remember going along to the Sunday school, and the Sunday school teacher had a bottle of Tipp-X and two blank pages with him. Sorry, that's incorrect. He had one blank page with him, one A4 white page, and another A4 page that was full of writing. One full page of writing and one blank page and a little bottle of Tipp-X. And he says, "I'm going to speak to you about Christ." And most of us thought, this is going to be interesting. And he says, "Just like this page is full of writing, your life is full of sin. And if you can imagine when you're writing an essay or an assignment or a letter or whatever, and you make a mistake, sometimes you try and you get the Tipp-X out in a little bottle, or nowadays they have a little mouse or pen or whatever. And you cover up the error, the mistake, the blemish, whatever you want to call it, with the Tipp-X. And you wait till the Tipp-X dries and then you write over the top of it. And you hope that it's hidden. You hope that it's gone, that the person reading it will not be able to see what you originally wrote. But teachers have a way around that. And I know from past experience, what we do is we hold the page up to the light. And the light shines through the page and you can see the original error under the page. And that makes some very interesting reading, what some people write. In the same way, God sees through us. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and God can see through our outer facade. He can see through that mask we put on. He knows what's underneath. He knows what's within. He knows the spiritual state of each and every one of us. And the Sunday school teacher went on to say that we can try and cover up our sin, but what we really need is to have our sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean as such. And he tore up a page of writing, threw it away, and he brought out the blank white A4 page, and he says, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for you. He doesn't give you a new start in life, which many will say. He gives you something greater than that. Not a new start in life. He gives you a new life to start. As I speak to you this evening, do you have new life in Jesus Christ? That's what it means to be born again. To be a new creation, a new creature. It is no good covering our sin. What we have to do is actually confess our sin. And that's the second thing. Because having diagnosed our problem as sin, John then gives us the prescription in verse 9. And what a truly amazing verse this is. It states, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can make all kinds of claims, but at the end of the day, there is only one remedy for our terrible condition before God. And what is that remedy? It's not some type of false defense put forward by a legal team. It's not in making plausible sounding excuses. It's not in shifting the blame onto someone else. The only solution to our greatest problem is found in confessing our sins before a holy and just God. Confession is the key that opens the door to forgiveness. The word translated confess here in verse 9, it actually means to speak the same thing or to agree with. When we sincerely confess our sins to God, we are actually agreeing with him about our sin, about our need to be cleansed, about the fact that we need to receive forgiveness. Salvation is not based on what we can do, but rather on what God has already done for us. And that is what makes the radical difference. And there are two attributes about God woven into the fabric here of verse 9. You'll see that the verse says that God is faithful and that God is just. God is faithful to his own nature, and therefore it is impossible for him to act in a different way to his moral perfection. What God says, God does. So when God promises to forgive us when we confess our sins before him, we can depend on him to honor his word. The other great attribute assigned to him is that he is just. And that means so much more than someone who is just kind and merciful. For justice to be done, the penalty for sin had to be paid, and it was paid in full by none other than Jesus Christ on the cross. Our real forgiveness, our salvation, is guaranteed by none other than, as verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood, that satisfied the demand of a holy God. That was the payment for our sins. So whenever a person now cries out in faith to God, repenting of his or her sin, genuinely pleading for forgiveness, their prayer for salvation is answered by the grace of God. Jesus Christ takes our sin and he gives us his salvation. And having lived the perfect life that we fail to live, the Lord died the death that we deserve to die. And God does not demand a second payment. In Jesus Christ, the work is accomplished once and for all. And those who repent of their sin are forgiven. The justice of God has been met. The debt has been fully paid. And what we truly deserve is God's judgment, utter condemnation, banishment from the presence of God. But instead, we can receive what we do not deserve. And that is His mercy. That is His pardoning grace. The words of the hymn actually say it all. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. Can you say that? Have you confessed your sin? Not to me, not to any priest, but to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Covering sin, confessing sin, and lastly, but triumphantly, conquering sin. You see, we all suffer from the guilt that comes as a result of our sin. Guilt is an anchor that keeps a person chained to the past and gives them no release. It shuts out any possibility at all for change. But God's real forgiveness is what breaks that chain. It ends the cycle of blame. It frees you to be all that He wants you to be. But you don't know what I've really done, you might say. It's so much worse than you possibly could think, you might say. I have so many secret sins. If you only knew the real me, how can I even hope for God to forgive me? How can I hope to have fellowship with the Holy God? Well, you're not alone in history for thinking that. The great church reformer Martin Luther recorded that one night he had a dream in which he stood before God. And in this dream, Satan was there to accuse Luther. And when the books were opened, the accuser pointed to sin after sin after sin after sin after sin in the life of Martin Luther. And Luther despaired for a while. And then he remembered the cross. And turning to the devil, he quoted 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Luther discovered real peace and joy. For he found that no sin is so secret that it is beyond God's forgiveness. Maybe you are here this evening and you don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. You know about Him, yes. You sing about Him. You've read about Him. You hear people like me speak about Him. You hear those minister in song about Him. But you don't really know Him. See, I don't really know you today. I know about you. I know that this is your church. I know what you look like because I can see you. I know some of your names. But I don't really know you. You don't really know me. You know, my name's Pastor Kyle Warren. Some of you may know I'm from a church in Ballymena. You know that I preached this morning. Well or badly, probably. You don't really know me. Many people know the Lord Jesus Christ like that. They think they know him, but they don't know him at all. Do you know him this evening? Can you say that he is your Savior? Maybe you're a Christian who has lived for a time with unconfessed sin, and it is literally breaking your heart, and it is destroying you totally. You need to remember the power of God. God's forgiveness is not based on what you or I can do. It is based on what God has done. Whatever you are, bad as it may be, the Lord Jesus became it. Whatever you've done, Jesus took it. When you cry, "Father, I've sinned, forgive me," God doesn't even look at you. He looks at the one who took your place, the crucified Son who has charged your sin to his account. And he says, "I forgive you." You don't have to carry around such a burden forever. Christ can meet your deepest need. Repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness. Don't cover it. Confess it and therefore conquer it. Remind yourself of the wonder of God's grace. God freely and fully forgives us, and he has the power to cleanse us. For forgiveness absolves us from the punishment of sin. Cleansing then frees us from the pollution of sin. And because God is faithful, it means he forgives us when we confess our sins. And because God is just and righteous, it means he cleanses us. Not only is our slate wiped clean, but God also makes the sinner holy, acceptable. That is why he desires us to walk in the light, as he is in the light. Are you in the light this evening? And I don't mean those big objects above your head. I mean spiritually, are you in the light? Or are you in darkness? In the final verse of this chapter, John argues with passion the total contradiction of thinking that we have no sin, of thinking somehow that our attitudes, our words, our behavior are not sinful. They are. If we mistakenly hold to the view that they are not, then we make God into a liar, it says here in his word. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Does Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 not speak clearly of the human heart being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? That verse was describing your heart, was also describing mine. We need Christ. Being a Christian is not simply about having a change of heart. It's rather about having a complete change of life. And this is because when we repent of our sin, we are given new life in Christ. As a young person or even as a very elderly person here this evening, this might be the most important night of your life. Not because of anything I could say or do, not because of anything you could say or do, but because of the realization of what the Lord has said and done for you. Through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only way to conquer your sin is to confess it. Real love is telling people not what they want to hear, but rather what they need to hear. Don't listen to me this evening. Just please listen to the Word of God. Acknowledge your sin. Face up to it this evening. Confess it. Conquer it. Receive the real forgiveness that only Christ can bring. Because all you once held dear and built your life upon, as the hymn says, it will be as nothing compared to knowing Christ as Lord and living for Him daily. Come to Christ. Not tomorrow, not next week, not on your deathbed. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Come just as you are to the only one who can truly help you, and He will save you.